Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
I am, from my heart, delighted to see you here tonight as we come close to the end of time, and we are perilously close to the end of time. I believe more and more of God's people will find reason to assemble themselves together as they see the day drawing nigh. So for that reason, I'm pleased that you're here in such what is for Seventh-day Adventist Church on a Friday night. Large numbers. I am personally shocked, chagrined, but not at all mortified. I am pleased that you are here tonight to receive God's Word, for it is God's Word alone, a grounding in God's Word that will inoculate you and me and immunize us against the virus of deception that the enemy is about to unleash on this planet. And no one whose mind is not fortified by the Word of God will escape. No one. Your secular achievements or mine, the degrees after our names, none of that will help. We are in a time when we must stop, look at the activities that consume our time, and make some serious changes. Some serious changes, I tell you. Because the time is not far away when Christ will come for those. You know, Jesus Christ said, when the Son of Man returneth, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, that is what is called, for all you English scholars, a rhetorical question. Christ did not need a response. The response is obvious. When Jesus Christ returns, there will be little faith to be found on this earth. And since faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, it simply means that there will be few in whom is found a knowledge of the word of God. And so I pray that you and I will not be counted among the large number of those who say, Lord, Lord, but do not the things that he asks. We have one presentation tonight, and we have four tomorrow. I think the times are 9 or 9:30, 11, 2, and probably 4, something like that. I don't think I'm too far away from my estimates. Let us bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, we come into your presence tonight because your presence is the only safe place to be. We thank you that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that you suffered the agony, the anguish, and the pain of sending Jesus. But he came because he loved as much as you love, and died and became one of us and will always be human while he's God. It's a price he paid. Father, we thank you for that. And as an act of gratitude, we come to you tonight to hear your words. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would give the right words to your manservant, that no one's knowledge of truth may be damaged, that no one's faith may be injured, that we may all leave with a clearer understanding of your love. So I claim for me the promise you made to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 12. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Teach me tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our message is entitled, God Does Not Bite His Tongue. God does not bite his tongue. In the book of Hebrews, or the book of Hebrews, I should say, is one of those books that are very precious to Seventh-day Adventists who take their church seriously. When I say church, I don't mean the structures. I mean what the church stands for and that on which the church was founded and built. There are three books, I would imagine, that are of primary importance to us. They are, in order in which they appear in the Bible, Daniel, Hebrews, and Revelation. Now, having said that, I should say very swiftly, I am not devaluing the other 63 books. I am not doing that at all. But I'm simply saying, if you want to establish the prophetic roots of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, you go to Daniel, Revelation, and to a large degree also to the book of Hebrews, for therein we find information about the sanctuary, what it means, the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. We find the information that makes our message to this world unique and different from the teaching of any other church under the sun. And we must understand that. The book of Hebrews, we're not sure who wrote it, but I will say Paul, because Ellen White seems to suggest Paul wrote it, that she refers to Paul as the writer. Hebrews talks about the need to be steadfast. It is a message of encouragement to the believers, second generation believers, I would say, who were waiting for the return of Jesus Christ and perhaps became discouraged when Christ did not appear as immediately as they suspected that he would. And so Paul, in the very first seven chapters of the book of Hebrews, Paul or whoever the writer was, gives information that really points to the fact that Jesus Christ is a unique, is different, is a special kind of high priest. And this is expressed in verse 1 of chapter 8, where Paul says, "Now of the things we have spoken, this is the sum." This is Hebrews 8, verse 1. "Of the things we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man." And so the Hebrews up to chapter 7 presents information that shows that Jesus Christ is different. Different from Melchizedek, as he's introduced in chapter 7. The priestly ministry of Christ was superior to the ministry of Aaron. This is also discussed in Hebrews chapter 7. We get into chapter 8, and we have the first five verses of Hebrews 8 talking about Christ, the high priest. And then the rest of that chapter talks about the new covenant. This concept is introduced. Chapter 9 contrasts the old covenant with the new covenant as the writer tries to exhort the believers to remain steadfast and to remain firm in their belief. And chapter 10 shows us the weakness of the old covenant, the first 17 verses or the first 18 verses. And from verse 19 to verse 39 of Hebrews chapter 10, there is an appeal to the members of the church or the congregation to which Paul wrote to be faithful. In verse 19, he talks about this boldness with which they can enter the holiness because of the blood of Jesus Christ. In verse 20, he talks about the new and living way, which is the veil, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ. In chapter 20, he talks about confidence in the fact that we have a high priest of God, Jesus Christ. In verse 23, he says, "Let us hold fast, therefore, the profession of our faith." In verse 25 of Hebrews 10, "Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." So there's this exhortation encouraging the members, be faithful. Then in verse 37 of Hebrews 10, Paul says, "Now he that will come and shall not tarry." Yet a little while, Paul says, "and he that shall come and will not tarry." Again, he's encouraging the members, do not give up your faith. And in verse 38 of Hebrews 10, he says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man turn back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And then in verse 39, which is a bridge to chapter 11, Paul says, "But we are not of them who turn back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Mark that verse. One of the difficulties, or one of the problems, or perhaps I shouldn't say difficulty or problem, one of the things we should keep in mind in reading the Bible, when the Bible was written, it did not have chapters and verses, and I know you all know that. Because of this, we must resist the temptation to believe that where one chapter ends means that's where the thought ends. That's not the case. Frequently, the thought of one chapter carries very smoothly into the next chapter because the writers did not divide their works into chapters and verses. This was done hundreds of years later. And it is a convenient construction, but it must not get in the way of our understanding the message. And so verse 39 of Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, "But we are not of them who turn back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul." This is the culmination of this call from verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10 to maintain their faith, to remain steadfast in this high priest who is superior to all the priests from Aaron up to the very last one before Jesus Christ was crucified. He is a superior priest, and he is in the sanctuary. He is a minister of the sanctuary which the Lord pitched and not men. Now, Paul proceeds to provide an example or a string of examples of what he means by hold fast. What he means by be of those who believe unto the saving of the soul, not of those who turn back unto perdition. And so in verse 1 of chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, Paul writes that very famous verse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. And he goes on, verse 4, for by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And then in verse 5, he talks about Enoch. In verse 7, he talks about Noah. In verse 8, he talks about Abraham. And he goes down the line in historical sequence, giving examples of people who have lived by faith and conquered by faith. We call it the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. But there is a verse that is frequently overlooked as we read with great delight the Hall of Faith. Now, our subject for tonight is God does not bite his tongue. And the theme for this week is the rise and fall of bread. We're discussing the Word of God. In providing examples of faith and steadfastness and pit bullish determination to hold on to the teachings of God, Paul writes in verse 3 of chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, through faith we understand. This is where he begins his examples. Through faith we understand that the worlds were what? Framed how? By the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Paul begins his discussion of faith with creation. Are you following me? Through faith. It is by faith alone we understand, he says. By the way, our secular world, they have capsized that process. The world says, let me understand first, then I'll have faith. Every scientist in every laboratory around the world says, let me get the facts first from my experiments, then I will believe. The Bible says, through faith we understand. Because the things of God are so far beyond our limited comprehension, we need something outside of the human existence or experience, and that thing is faith. Because faith is not a human construction, faith is a gift from God. So God gives us a means to understand what he does. And so Paul says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. By the word of God. Let's leave Hebrews and go to Genesis chapter 1. Reading from verse 1. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. For most people, their favorite verse in Scripture is John 3:16. And I love it. For me, it is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, I want to make a connection between that and what Paul says in Hebrews 11:3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. There is, in Genesis 1:1, several things we need to keep in mind or observe or dig out of that rock face of truth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. How did God create? Hebrews 11:3 tells us, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Psalm 33, verses 6 and 7. What does that verse say? For by the word of the Lord and all the hosts of them, by the breath of his mouth, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Now, keeping in mind that God's method of creation is the use of his word, then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we have in that verse a statement of faith. A statement of the power of the word of God. Now, why do I say a statement of faith? Well, there's no faith apart from the word of God. If you have faith in Christ, you have faith in Christ because you heard what his word said. Faith in Christ is faith in his word. Faith in God is faith in his word, because outside of the word of God, I know nothing about God. Outside of the word of God, I know nothing about Christ. I know nothing of the Holy Spirit. I know nothing about how a church should run. I know nothing about human beings should interact who call themselves members of the family of God. There is no faith outside of the word of God. Faith is an expression of one's total relationship to the word of God. In the beginning, the Bible says, Genesis 1:1, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And we can go through the entire first chapter of the book of Genesis, and there is a statement that is repeated for every day of creation. And that expression is, and God said. When Moses, who we believe wrote the first five books, when he wrote the book of Genesis, Moses could very easily have said, now God created by his word the heavens, the earth, the firmament, the dry land, the trees, the grass, the fruit trees, sun, moon, and stars, creatures of the sea, the birds of the air, human beings, land animals, creeping things, and that would have been just as accurate. But Moses, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says all scripture, does that include the first chapter of Genesis? All scripture is given how? By inspiration of God, and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There is instruction in righteousness in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so the Holy Spirit led Moses to repeat time and time again, and God said, and God said, and God said, for every day of creation, and God said. What are we to make of this? The third verse of the first chapter of the first book, and God said, let there be light. God introduces himself to the world as a God who does nothing outside of his word. He functions through his word. Is it any wonder, therefore, that Jesus Christ says, I am the what? The Alpha and the Omega? Within this range, all expression is possible. I am the A and the Z. And if you're from where I'm from, I am the A and the Z. God functions, he operates through his word. And so Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. It could have been written, in the beginning God used his word to bring the heaven and the earth into existence. God introduces a powerful word. And he demonstrates the power of his word in one, the very first chapter of the book of Genesis is a demonstration of what God's word can do. Are you following me? God just has to say the word or write it, however he chooses to express it. When he utters and releases that word, something has to happen. Faith is bringing one's life into harmony with the expressed and revealed will or word of God, so that my life is lived by the word of God, because I trust, believe, and accept God's word. Because the very first chapter demonstrates to me that this word has power. And God deliberately did that because he will call the world to worship him as the creator. Worship me as your God. Don't worship the false gods. Worship me. And what God does is something we all do when we go looking for jobs. Before we begin a job, we must present a resume. This is what I have done. These are my accomplishments at IBM. And this is what I did at Microsoft. These are the research papers I wrote for the Massachusetts Institute of Technology. And on the basis of this glittering, shining resume, we're given a job. You know, people say that God wants blind faith from people. No, God doesn't call for blind faith. God calls for an intelligent faith. And so God, if I may express it this way, is applying for the position of our God. He presents his resume. He says, look, all I need to do is I spoke and this happened. You see that sun? The sun shines because I said so and I still say so. Upholding all things by the word of his power. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. And in him all things consist. He said, you see that green tree? It is green because I said so during the first week of creation. My word keeps it green, made it green. And it will forever remain green as long as my word says it should be green. This is the God who says to you, worship me. God's word has power. Where did the power come from? It's God's power. God has one power to use, that's his power. Of course, when he destroys this earth, he will use some of our power, our so-called power. All the weapons we've stockpiled, all the nuclear and toxic things we have buried all over the world, he will use all of that to destroy the world, but God uses his power. And so when Jesus says in John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Whose spirit? Whose life? The life and the power of God is in his word. Let me say that again. The power of God, the life of God is in his word. It's in his word. In the beginning, I say again, God created the heaven and the earth, and he did it by speaking. Never once did he bite his tongue, as we have to do so often. Not only is the word of God powerful, but the very power of God's word produces a result that is oftentimes embarrassingly different from the results and the outcomes of our word. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says, and God said, let there be light. Finish that verse. And there was light. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Now, if the Bible had said, and God said, let there be light, and there was dust, now we would have had no reason to trust God's word. When we were driving from Harrisburg to here, we ran through some foggy patches. When God said, let there be light, and fog had popped up, we would have had a problem, justifiably so, with the word of God. But the Bible says, as often as we hear the expression, and God said, we have a similar expression, and it was so. In other words, when God says something, you may expect what he says to take place precisely as he says. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. There was light. What else could there be after God said, let there be light? The point I am getting through to you, my beloved brothers and sisters, we must, as a people in this end time, as members of God's remnant church, we must learn to trust God's word absolutely. Absolutely. Let there be light, and there was light. The word says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Many people don't accept that word simply because they believe they've done things so terrible God cannot forgive. But the same word that says, let there be light, and there was light, is the same word that says, be forgiven, and we are forgiven if we confess. It is the same word that says, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And it has been that way from then until now, because God has not yet issued a different word. And even Balaam understood that, because when Balaam went to curse the Israelites, he said, the Bible in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man. You see, this was a message God gave to Balaam, to give to Balak. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Now, in verse 20 of Numbers 23, a neglected verse but powerful, Balaam says this, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Are you with me? You see, Balaam says, when God blesses something, I cannot reverse it. On the other side of the coin, when God curses something, no one can uncurse it. And so Balaam understood that he could not undo what God's word had said, and so he confessed, and God hath blessed. In other words, I cannot curse these Israelites because God has blessed them, and the blessing of the Lord rests upon them. In Isaiah 14, verse 26, 27, Isaiah says, For the Lord of hosts have spoken, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? When God speaks, the question is, who shall disannul or make invalid what God has said? Who? No one. God's word is introduced to us in Genesis chapter 1 as a word so powerful, you know what it can do? It can give life. It can give life. The word of God. Because the very life of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God is in his word. How are people converted? They accept by faith the word of salvation. It is a process no one but God can explain. The new birth. The word gets into the person's heart. And when the person believes it, the word does its work. But I need to say, as powerful, as all-powerful as God's word is, it accomplishes nothing where there is no faith. Are you with me? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Now, when you consider that Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel of God is the very power of God, and yet this powerful thing called the gospel did not profit the Israelites in the wilderness because it was not mixed with faith. There is only one proper and acceptable response to the word of God, and that is the response of faith. And so Paul tells the readers of the book of Hebrews, without faith, you can finish it for me, it is impossible to please God. Without faith. You see, faith is the funnel through which the oil of grace is poured into the engine of our hearts. You understand? Faith is the barrel through which the bullet of grace blows the brains out of the devil. You've got to have faith. Have you ever seen someone trying to pour oil into the engine without a little funnel? It scatters all over the place. Gas stations provide you with a little paper funnel and you pour it in. That's faith. You know, it's not the faith that saves, even though it sounds like the Bible is saying that. It's the grace. But the grace doesn't work in the absence of the faith. And faith is inseparable from the word of God. When God came to Abraham in Genesis 15, the Bible says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying," notice the word of the Lord, came unto Abram in a vision. But in verse 6, the Bible says, "And he believed in the Lord." Clearly, the word of the Lord and the Lord are inseparable. To believe in God, I must believe in his word. If I believe his word, I will study his word, because the word calls me to study it. Because faith is not a static experience. Faith grows. Faith that does not grow will diminish, decline, and disappear. It is the nature of faith to grow, and it grows out of an expanding knowledge of the word of God. What am I saying? I am saying this to you, that this powerful word to which we were introduced in Genesis chapter 1 calls for our attention, our study daily. It is not enough to depend upon your esteemed pastor to tell you what the Bible says. Because the Bible says it is given unto every man once to die, and after that, what? With someone else standing next to you? No. When God came down into the garden to investigate, to whom did he speak first? He spoke to Adam. When Adam was done, to whom did he speak? He spoke to Eve. When Eve was done, spoke to the serpent. Judgment is a one-on-one experience. You cannot come to the judgment and tell God that you had the worst pastor who ever came out of Andrews University. And for that reason, you could not explain or understand the 2300-day prophecy. God will refer you to John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. God will refer you to John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. There is a reason why God introduced his word, his powerful word, in Genesis 1. A word that is 100% powerful and 100% reliable. And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. It is to creation that we must look to have our faith renewed. Small wonder that one of our closing messages for these dimes is fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth. Go back to the God of creation who created by his word. But it is my guess, and this is just a guess. I have no footnotes with references to give you. It's just my guess that the Word of God is not very popular among Seventh-day Adventists. And it's not because you're mean and I am mean and ornery and wretched and all those other descriptive expressions. It is because we're busy occupying till Jesus comes. You know, we love to use that verse. Well, the Bible says, occupy till I come. And we use it to apply it. We apply it to secular activities. I have to go to work. I have to fix my car. I have to fix my house. I have to get my 401k and 401q and H&G. I'm occupying till Jesus comes. There is no excuse God will accept for those of us who have not taken the time to study his word. Involvement in the church is not an excuse. Did you hear what I said? Yes. Church office is not an excuse. You remember, I forget the chapter in the book of Acts. There was a problem between the Grecian women and the Hebrew women about the distribution of the goods that came in the early years of the church. And they came to Peter to complain. What did Peter say? Peter said, don't bring that to me. Look, you seven men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and appoint them, but we must reserve ourselves unto prayer and to the study. Peter knew what his responsibility was. As a leader of this church, my responsibility is prayer and study. Settling arguments is not my business. Find someone else. Are you clear on what your responsibility is as a member of the remnant church in these last days? And I mean last days. I'm not telling you walk off the job tomorrow. I'm not telling you to sell your house the day after that. I'm not telling you move into Yosemite National Park and live in a tent 2 days after that. I'm simply saying there is no excuse we can offer to God why we do not study his word. None. However creative your mind may be, there's no excuse for not studying. For it is in the study of God's word we become transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. How can God accept an excuse that interferes with this process of transformation? It is by the word. Jesus told the disciples in John 15:3, now ye are clean through the word. I don't want to belabor the point, but I want you to understand at the beginning of this series of presentations, God's word is all powerful. God's word is absolutely reliable. And on the basis of Genesis chapter 1 alone, we have no reason to doubt God. No reason. How do you read Genesis chapter 1 and then doubt God's word? Which we do with religious regularity. We doubt God and we question God and we take his word and we twist it like a pretzel and it becomes misshapen and deformed and ugly, bearing no resemblance to the powerful, glittering word of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be, and there was. So I commend to you tonight the word of God. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. It is our only protection against deception. I want the recording angel to write down that I told you that. We have no other, not the writings of Karl Marx, Hegel, the psychology of Freud, the human origins of Darwin. The only protection we have against the end time deception is a knowledge of the Word of God. And I mean a personal heart knowledge, not just head. Christ had his problems with the people in his day who had a head knowledge. That's why the Bible says the common people heard him gladly. Not the head knowledge. The knowledge that has moved from the head and now resides permanently in the heart. Without that, we will be deceived. My prayer for you tonight, as we conclude, God does not bite his tongue, is that somehow, somewhere this weekend, the Spirit of God will stick the needle of conviction into the most sensitive part of your heart and make you twitch and say, Lord, I will change my daily schedules. I'll study the Word, and if I'm a family person, I'll see that my family studies it too. So if my 10-year-old boy is asked at his school, why are you Seventh-day Adventist? He doesn't have to stand and stammer and cough and embarrass me and the church and the denomination. If my spouse is asked, why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? What makes you different from the rest of us? That person must be able to say. Must be able to say. And the answers are in the Word of God. God needs people who are knowledgeable in his Word. And I hope the Holy Spirit convicts us this weekend. And that we will make a commitment to study God's Word seriously, more seriously than we study anything else. Those of you who are college graduates, the way you wrote term papers and research papers, you stayed up late and you borrowed this book from that library. And if the library didn't have it, you had them call another library. And you went to great lengths and you endangered your health to write this paper. God wants his Word studied. Can I ask you a difficult question? Please say yes. How many of you will say with me tonight, Father, by your help and your grace and your power, I want to take your word seriously and study it. Raise your hands quickly. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, look at the hands and record them. But Father, look beyond the hands and see if the heart has been raised. Lord, take the words I have expressed, weak and shallow as they were, make them profound. And apply them to the hearts of all of us. Let us live by your word. Let us understand that when Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, he meant a personal relationship so close based upon a taking in of the word of God as our only nutrition. Bless this church. As we go home, let us think of what we've heard and come back with restless eagerness tomorrow to hear more of your word. Let us call someone on the phone and invite them, come and hear God's word. Let that word keep us. The word that says, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. Let that word keep us tonight. Because we offer this prayer in the name of the living word himself, Jesus Christ. Let everyone say with me, amen and amen.
I've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.